We're continuing in our time together in the book of James. Our passage this Lord's Day is chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. And so I invite you to turn there. To start us off, I'd like to read, starting back at verse 1 and get the context again. James is writing, this is the first New Testament epistle, if not the first writing of the New Testament. It's very early, written by James, the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, leader of the church in Jerusalem. And he's writing to the Jewish believers who have had to scatter out under persecution. And so as they're away, he's sending them these notes of encouragement. So even in the first century, they had to deal with long-distance ministry as the saints were kept from gathering in Jerusalem. Here's what he says in verses 1 to 11. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade in his pursuits. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word, and as we open it for consideration this Lord's Day. James is one of these books that there's always discussion. How do we understand James' thoughts? Are these just little collections of, say, 2, 3, 4 verses at a time that are unconnected? Or is there a flow to it? Now, the Greek text actually helps a little bit. There are these little two-letter Greek words. There's this two-letter Greek word that sort of, it can be translated all kinds of ways. And, now, but, etc. And so he's actually connecting these sections with that little word to show that there is a flow of thought that he is communicating. That comforts me. I know on a very rare occasion, probably 2-3 times in the years of our ministry, that some of you have wondered, what is his flow of thought? Well, people do that with James, and there is a flow. And so I think what he's doing is he's talking to brethren in their circumstances. See, there are hard times. They had to leave family, they had to leave jobs, they had to leave businesses, they had to leave homes and leave Jerusalem and go out. Now they're living with, I hate to say it, but they're living around Gentiles. And that's a troubling, and it's a new world for them. And as they're dealing with issues of poverty and other issues that often came with persecution. See, I think so much of the poverty, of the early church were, well, actually two things. One, many of the early believers were just not high society, to be kind. Many were of the servant slave class. And it's often been thought that it was an interesting thought that the church gathered and those distinctions were left at the door. And so you might have a very wealthy man listening to a slave preaching God's word and loving it. So some were, you know, they were not ever of the upper class. But others also experienced severe poverty, especially the believers in Jerusalem, what we see in the book of Acts, because of persecution. First century cancel culture. You profess Christ, and they would boycott your business. They wouldn't sell to you, perhaps. You were kicked out of the synagogue. And so in all these kinds of difficult times were going on, you know, remember James, he wrote to them about, count it all joy when you encounter various trials and testings and sufferings in life. And his point, remember, was, that where's the joy in that, James? Not because you enjoy the hardship, but remember what God is doing through the hardship. He's refining you to be more and more like Christ. How does that work? Well, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And so he says, seek the Lord for wisdom in that. And he continues now when he talks about the two different groups and their two different perspectives, the poor and the rich. Unfortunately, sometimes people will look around and make distinctions about one another. Even believers will do that. And sometimes there's this perception that, like among the poor, to say, oh, if only I were rich, all my problems would go away. Oh, how little you know, if that's your thought. Rich people have marriage problems. Rich people have family problems. Rich people have personal issues. Rich people get sick and die. And they have the added, I'm going to use the word, if you will, curse of stuff. I remember the proverb that was taught to me early on in my Christian life. The more things you have, the more things have you. You know, if you have five homes, you got to keep up with. Oh my goodness, that's all. Keeping up with one house can be a struggle. You know, the more stuff you have, the more stuff you have to keep up with. And so, don't buy into this idea. Well, if only I had money, my problems would go away. No, you just have more expensive problems. But so let's look at his perspective, though, as he talks about the poor and the rich in the perspective of trials and suffering and testing and wisdom and circumstances of life. In verse 9, he says of chapter 1, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. Now, each of these words, you know, have some meaning, and that lowly brother or humble brother, that could mean, and that can be used, of someone of lowly spirit in a sense of despair and depression, or in the sense of humble, you know, someone who's humble before the Lord. But I don't think that's even what's going on here. Lowly is contrasted to rich. And so I think he's talking about someone of lowly circumstances, someone who's at the bottom of the social ladder, someone who's you know, getting by barely. And to that one, he says to the lowly brother, let him glory in his exaltation. Now, you notice he calls him the lowly brother. As I said, this is one of the earliest books of the New Testament, if not the earliest. And the word Christian hadn't even developed yet. That comes up later when in the first predominantly Gentile church up in Syrian Antioch, the folks of Syrian Antioch, the Gentiles, the unbelievers, saw this group of people that were followers of Christ, and it seemed they're always talking about Christ, and so they said, oh, those are those Christ people. Kind of like, oh, maybe was it back in the 70s, people talked about the Jesus people. And so the term Christian was kind of a slur. Oh, you're one of those Christ people. You said that to a believer, and he said, thank you. I am one of Christ's people. I'll take that one. And so that's why Christians eventually adopt the phrase. But it hadn't developed yet. At this point, they were called believers, disciples, followers of the way, brothers, to emphasize the fact that in Christ, we have a common Father. We're family. And so James is wanting to emphasize that if he says, so if this brother of humble means, instantly, two things. He's a believer, and he's part of the family. And that's something we need to constantly be in our mind when we think of our church and we think about our fellow Christians. We're family. Of course, first thing I like to remind people is, and do you know of any perfect families? No. There's no perfect gathering of saints. You know that old thing, right? If you find the perfect church, don't join it. You'll ruin it. But when he says brother, it's we're family. There's a sense of commitment and acceptance, and there's a sense of we love our family. Sometimes our family will drive us crazy, but we love them. Sometimes we are frustrated with them, but we love them because they're family. And so all of that is tied into this little word when he describes this fellow believer here. Let the lowly brother. There's that expression of affection. Benefit of the doubt. He's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him glory in his exaltation. Now, to this believer then in humble circumstances. So the lowly and the rich, he's talking about our circumstances, our outward circumstances. He says he's to glory in his exaltation. Now, he's already told us to count all joy when we suffer. Now he says to glory in our exaltation. That word glory, some of your translations I think will have boast. It can have the idea of rejoice, exult. One has said it this way, it's to profess loudly something that you have a right to be proud of. You know, there's another religion in America, it's called football. Have you ever watched a football? I think most of you have probably seen some part of a football game. And have you ever seen when someone, especially if it's a close game, and someone gets into the end zone and scores? So there's all kinds of creative ways of expressing a level of pleasure at what has just happened. They dance. Some of them have these little routines. Sometimes it's a group thing. Sometimes it's an individual. It's always right in front of the camera. That's exulting. So, you know, when next time you're watching a sporting event, especially if your team's doing well, and you see your guys do something well, watch for some exultation. So that's what's going on here. That there's a sense of just it's outward, it's loud, it's thrilled. And so to the poor person, he says, exult. And to a lot of poor people, you'd say, you don't understand, I'm poor. I said to exult, but not in your poverty, he says. In your exaltation. In your exaltation. Now, partly that can speak to our position in Christ. And let me just quickly read a few passages from Scripture that remind us of our riches in Christ. We may be outwardly, physically poor, but in Christ, we're exalted already. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's a pretty bold expression. Ephesians 2:6, he's raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That's exaltation right now. Our positional exaltation. Colossians 3:1. If then you were raised with Christ, speaking of our union with his resurrection, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. So we're with Christ in the heavenlies positionally. I think I've shared with you before when in the dormitory at seminary, the guy across from me, he had a poster he may have made in his room. It said, keep looking down. And I said, well, that's kind of a negative outlook on life. And he said, well, you're not thinking biblically. and he quoted Colossians 3:1. We're in the heavenlies. Look, you're looking down on this earth. Remember where you are in Christ. So he may be speaking of the poor believer. That's only stuff in Christ. The riches of heaven are yours. But I think he's also, especially in the context, and so often we say, the most important tool for understanding Scripture is the Scripture, context. He's going to talk about the rich man in terms of his future experience. So I think he's talking about the poor man as well. So I think James may be thinking along the lines that Paul was thinking in the midst of his sufferings as he thought about them in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, that's a grand chapter. Verses 16 to 18 of 2 Corinthians 4, Paul writes this. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, there's that circumstances, our experience, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now, but for a moment, he's speaking of decades, perhaps. But it's momentary. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are seen are eternal. And so Paul said, don't be distracted by the momentary light afflictions of this life, because that's all they are, momentary, 60, 70, 80, 90 years, compared to eternity, flash in the pan, light. And remember, Paul gives, elsewhere his list of all he's been through, imprisonments, beatings, shipwrecked, lost at sea, lost everything, light affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory. And so Paul says, put things in perspective. I think James is saying the same thing. Let the brother of humble means not look at his humble means, but glory in his current position in Christ and his coming pleasures and glory. So we may be tested and tried by humble circumstances. Consider the riches in Christ and the glory that's to come. That's why he says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. So in many ways, we're all in humble circumstances, all of us. Wealth is relative. We might look around and say, okay, I can think of rich people. You go to some parts of the world, you're fabulously rich. And sometimes we need that perspective. It's a relative, view of things. But we are all really in humble circumstances because we all live in a fallen world. This world's under a curse. There's disease, there's death, conflict. We live in a world that's fallen. We all live in a humble, lowly condition. So what's your humble conditions? Is it limited finances, financial pressures, need for a job, health issues? I remember one time having a conversation, someone pointed to a wealthy man's home and said, he's everything, very wealthy. He'd give it all for 6 more months of life. Physical needs like health, physical limitations? Is it a longing for some blessing in life that others enjoy, but you don't? So often our despair is coming from some sense of we've lost something or not gained something. And we're focusing not on what's troubling us, but we're focusing on what we're not enjoying. So what humbles you? What loss is weighing you down? So in other words, I'm saying every one of us can go in that first verse there, verse 9. Let the brother of lowly condition, that's you, and that's me, that's we. We're in this together, and it's in a lowly condition, all of us in some ways. What do? Consider what we have in Christ. Consider the fullness of our blessings in Him, all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, and the coming glory. I love the fact that I read you 2 Corinthians 4. Later in 2 Corinthians, Paul indicates that he was actually taken up to glory. He said, I can't record He doesn't even say I. He said, I know a man. He went, he can't tell what he saw. And so when Paul writes, the curses of this life of nothing compared to the glory to come. And he doesn't boast in the fact. He just says, he can say, trust me. It will be worth it all. Paul did suffer loss. Philippians 3:8, you remember he said, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. When he trusted Christ, he lost family. He lost family wealth. He lost family status. He lost his position in the synagogue and in the academy. He lost it all. He said, glad to do it. It's rubbish compared to knowing Christ. He found his gain as he said, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. I know I'm reading this passage again. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. See, that's the problem. Looking not at the things that we can touch, but the things we can't touch. For the things which are seen are temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. You'll be shocked that I finish this part with a Spurgeon quote. My friend says this, we may well say that no affliction weighs more than a gnat, G-N-A-T, resting on an elephant when the Lord's upholding grace is sweetly manifested to our soul in times of perplexity, anxiety, and pain. A gnat on an elephant's shoulder. If our eyes are on Christ, that's how we view our afflictions. Momentary. Light. To bring Christ's words into Paul's or to Spurgeon's, don't strain at the gnats. Focus on Christ. So that's the rich who's humbled. Now the humbling of the rich. I mean, that was the poor who's exalted. Now the humbling of the rich. James 1:10. But the rich in his humiliation. So again, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. But the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. Now, there's some discussion on this. He's not called the rich brother. The other one was the lowly brother. Here he's just the rich person. Is he a believer? It may be that we're to understand he's a believer from the previous context. The lowly brother and the rich, we assume, brother. Or it may be that James is making a point. Most believers are poor and most rich aren't. So some people argue both of those ways. Think about that as we go into the context and see where we go with that. He says, the rich is to glory in his humiliation because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. How is the rich man made low? So if the poor man, how is he exalted? The glory of Christ, especially at death when he gets to be with him. How is the rich man brought low? Death. Like a wildflower, he's going to describe in the next verse. It's like a wildflower. It quickly here and quickly gone. Fragile and short-lived. That's like the rich man. He's like the vapor that's described in the book of Ecclesiastes. Man's like a mist. Like that light morning fog that just kind of disappears as soon as the sun rises. That's what our life is like. A mist, a fog. Verse 11 speaks out of that brevity of life. No sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, its beautiful appearance perishes, and so the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. So this is continuing the idea of verse 10. Let the rich man glory in his humiliation because as the flower of the field, he'll pass away. And then he describes in particular the situation of the wildflower out in the field. That's the, or literally it's the flower of the grass, but the flowers that are among the grass. We have that here in the spring, for example, the Texas bluebonnet. It's kind of fun. All of a sudden you see them. And so a lot of you will say, oh, that's so wonderful. I'm going to come back with a camera and take a picture. You wait 2 days. Where are the blue flowers? Where are the bluebonnets? Where'd they go? In Israel, in the spring, you know, there's two seasons of rain, in the fall and in the spring. And then there's summer, there is no rain. You know, when I lived there, arrived in the summer, and I remember, it was probably August or something. I got there in June, and about August or something, all of a sudden I noticed, or no, actually, I think it was in September, October, I looked up and I saw there was a cloud. And all of a sudden it struck me. I had not seen a cloud for months. But Dad noticed, and all of a sudden, oh, wow, cloud in the sky. So there's two rainy seasons. And so in the spring, after the rain, the wildflowers out in the fields can really pop up. But one good blast of summer heat, and so that could be the sun itself and just the heat of that season. Or there's a thing that also is in Israel, it's called the Sirocco or the Chamsin, which means it's this blasting heat that comes off the desert. This wind blows in from the east. If it blows in from the west, it's coming from the Mediterranean. But when it comes in out of the east like that, it is just this, it withers everything, including people. I remember when Barb and I were there in 2013, the Chamsin came in while we were in Israel. And so we had been bundling up and dealing with rain and dealing with cold. And then this thing came in and it's like, sweltering heat like that, just with the wind. And what does to these flowers, these beautiful little spring flowers, they wither away. And the scripture describes this in reminding us of life. But in Jonah, we see this, for example, in Jonah 4:8, this eastern wind. It happened when the sun arose, as verse 11 says, no sooner has the sun risen, in Jonah 4:8, when the sun arose, God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And then he wished death for himself and said, it's better for me to die than to live. Just that's this withering heat that comes in that just wipes out the flowers. There's many passages we could point to that something similar, but the language that James uses is almost a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 to 7. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely people are grass. And so they knew what that was like, to see that those beautiful, lovely, delicate little flowers here today, gone tomorrow. And the point is, so is human life. How quickly it passes. It might seem lovely for a season, and then it's gone. So he's reminding us from Scripture that reminds us just how mortal we are, how short our lives, how quickly we pass, and how frail our lives are. And so to the rich man, he says, don't forget, you're enjoying your life. This is the short part. Quickly will pass. And so he says, after he reads that about, you know, the man is like this flower, he says, so the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. And so he says, the rich man will fade away like that pretty flower that withers in the heat of the sun. Man, in his wealth, in his pursuits. And that's the idea of kind of his busyness. You think of a wealthy man, and often they've got a very busy calendar, and they're going from this place to that place and this place. And often took great pride in, oh, yeah, I'm going here, I'm going there, I'm going to do this. And he says, right in the midst of it, they're gone. It's like that beautiful flower quickly disappears. And all they've accomplished is quickly left behind. Job 1:21, he said, naked I came from my father's womb, naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed is the name of the Lord. Kind of reminds me of that little bumper sticker I saw. You know, there was the bumper sticker, life is a game. Whoever dies with the most toy wins. And then I saw a bumper sticker that answered that, he who dies with the most toys still dies. And the toys stay. Psalm 49:17, for when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Luke 12:20. God said to him, fool. Remember the rich man had all his plans? Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? All that stuff you've gathered, you're going to leave me. Who's going to get it? Solomon in Ecclesiastes says, you know, you work hard, you gather, and then you wonder, what's the guy after you going to do with all this? And haven't we heard again and again these great businesses that are passed along, and next thing you know, where'd they go? 1 Timothy 6:7. We brought nothing into this world, is certain we can carry nothing out. Good reminders for the rich man. Just all of it's for a time, quickly passing. So what is James saying? He's saying the rich man is to glory, he is to exult in being brought low by death. That's the context here, right? Let him exult in his humiliation, and then he describes the withering of death. How is that glory? Well, that's why I think this passage is talking, they're both believers. That brother is meant to pass on to the lowly brother and the rich supply brother. Because for the believer, death is glory. Death is our entrance home. And so let the rich man glory in his humiliation when all this stuff is left behind and on tables in your driveway for people to drive by and decide it's not worth stopping. Let him glory in his humiliation. Because in leaving it behind, he finds his real home, his real wealth, and that stuff won't fade. The rich man can glory in his being brought low, the loss of this world's goods, because of what did Paul call it? The far exceeding glory. Lutheran commentator Lenski said this, as the poor brother forgets all his earthly poverty, so the rich brother forgets all his earthly riches. By faith in Christ, the two are equals. It's often been said that the ground at the cross is level. Everyone who comes to the cross in faith is a poor sinner who brings nothing but the poverty of his own stain and sin to find the free and full gift of Christ and forgiveness and life. Everyone, rich and poor alike, the ground is level. So what do we glean from this passage, this passage before us? First of all, poor and rich, satisfied or needy, comfortable or distressed, we all need the same focus. This experience isn't the end of the story. Glory awaits us who know the Savior. That's where the struggle comes in. That's where why, how can I glory in my sufferings? How can I get through this? Because you're focusing on the suffering instead of the Savior. You're focusing on what your loss of what you lost or didn't get instead of all you have in Christ. What will we have? John 17:24, our Savior talking to his Father in the upper room said this, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you've given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." Christ's greatest prayer for us is not that we'd be wealthy, healthy, popular, or famous. The greatest gift he could hope for us is to be with him and see him in his glory. So, exult in the promises. Don't despair in the losses of your life. Look to the gains. Look to the gains. Alexander McLaren, a popular preacher of a previous generation, wrote this. One of our old English writers says, "If the felicities of another world were as closely apprehended as the joys of this, it were martyrdom to live." When's the last time you spoke of the felicities of another world? I love that kind of language. But it was if the joys of the next life, right, were as well understood as the joys of this, if we really understood by faith the glory of heaven, as well as we understand the troubles of this life, he said, we would consider this life martyrdom instead of something to be clung to. That may be an exaggeration, he says, but surely there is something wrong in men who call themselves believers in God and his word, to whom the things seen and temporal are all or nearly all important, and the trifles an inch from their eyes are big enough to shut out heaven and all its stars. The trifles an inch from their eyes block out the glory of heaven. I think he's using an illustration that I've read in other older writers of a coin. Behold the penny. It's worth 1 cent. I could say it's a copper penny, but I'd be lying to you. Copper's too expensive to spend on a penny these days. It's zinc. It used to be copper, but it's not worth that spending that much money of copper on it. Okay, from here I look at it and put it in perspective, and it seems small compared to this room and to all of you. But it says, but if it gets within an inch of the eye, you know what? All I can see is the coin. It blocks out everything else. And that's what we do with the stuff of this world. We so cling to it. We hold it so dearly and so close in our affections and in the eyes of our heart that we can't see beyond to glory. When you find yourself despairing over the troubles that have been added to you, or the blessings that haven't, don't fixate on what's right in front of you, the things that can be seen, because those are passing away. Fix your eyes on the Lord. Exalt in your present glories as well. You are a child. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. You are co-heir with Christ. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You are a new creature. The founding president of Dallas Seminary, Lewis Berry Chafer, in one of his volumes, I think he gathered 27, 28 blessings that instantly are yours as a new child in God. We are so wealthy in Christ. Exalt, not in what you have or don't have, But we too are to exult in Christ. This is my closing text, but I want you to hear it. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory, in the Greek text, exult, same word. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. James, I think, was thinking about Jeremiah as well. When our losses and our added sorrows weigh us down, in an unhealthy manner, when they stop being the chisel and file that's making us more and more like Christ, and instead become a bitterness that weighs us down and withers us like the Khamsin off the desert. Child of God, have you got that coin right in front of your eye? Are you fixating on the things you can see and touch that are soon gone? Let the poor man in what he doesn't have, the rich man in what he does have, not focus on his circumstances, but his Savior. How should we glory? I understand and know the Lord. He's my Father. He's my Abba Father. And he's promised me a place with him in glory forever. The pain will distract us, I know. But the promises are where we need to focus. If you have yet to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, those promises are not yours. From everything I've read and said today, if you don't know Christ, you have no reason to exult, except maybe for the momentary pleasures that you might have. That's it. And so I urge you, if you have yet to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to flee to him. Lay down your sin that he has paid for. Receive the gift of salvation. Be welcomed into his family and follow him as Savior. If you have yet to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, do you hear the glories he offers? Why would you cling to the things that are withering even as you hold them? Father, fix our focus. Lift our eyes. I pray, Father, for my brethren who are right here or listening, who may be passing through a difficult time. Father, help them to see what Paul could say, momentary, light, next to the eternal weight of glory. Thrill us, Father. Raise up saints who exult that they know you. For I pray this in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen.